If you don't know him right now, I pray that you'll know him, that he'll know you before we leave here this morning. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. We are walking through the book of Acts, and as we go through the book of Acts, we're also going to be looking at the epistles, the church letters, as we journey through the scriptures, and I just pray that all of us will know the Lord better from our time in his word today. Acts 3, verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask of alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Let's stop right there and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, we are so thankful that we have the freedom to come together. And God, I thank you for those who gave their lives in sacrifice, those who continue to serve, that we can have this freedom ensured in our nation. We pray for those in other places that are persecuted, that are unable to gather to worship, Lord, who have to hide from their governments in order to worship King Jesus. We pray for them, for your protection and your strength and your help. Lord, we pray today, as we have sung praise unto you, that you've been glorified and Christ has been exalted and magnified in our hearts and with our voices today. Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, that you would guide us into all truth and teach us truth today. Father, anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, I pray that they would hear and believe the gospel. Lord, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in the finished work of Jesus with all their heart and call on your name and be saved. And for those who are saved, Father, help us to be real disciples, continuing, abiding in your word. And Lord, help us to be disciples, making disciples for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So thankful that you are here, and others who aren't here gathering, able to gather with us in person, watching online. But this passage of scripture, I love the book of Acts. I love the accounts that we have, this historical account. We've talked about the fact that Acts is really Luke 2.0. It's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, the author being Luke. And so we're continuing to walk through. Just to remind you, all the things that happened in chapter 2, the promise of the Father came, the Spirit came and empowered the church there on the day of Pentecost. This was 50 days after Passover, and the church was gathered together, 120 of them in the upper room. The Spirit of God came on every one of them. They all began to speak the wonderful works of God in languages that they didn't know. This drew a crowd. Obviously, a great miracle was happening, so a crowd came. Peter preaches the Lord Jesus Christ to that crowd of people, and 3,000 of them receive his word. They believe the gospel message. They're baptized and added, and the church continues in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer, breaking bread from house to house. They're praising God. They've got singleness of heart. The church is there with the Spirit. They're there with unity, loving God, loving each other, and they continue doing what God called them to do. The Bible says there in Acts 2, verse 46, Acts 2:46, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So a lot of really good things are happening. We don't know how many days now it is after Pentecost, but they're just continuing daily. Praising God. They're continuing daily. They're gathering together with communion. I think part of it, Brother Ben brought this out last Sunday night, that part of it in breaking bread was observing the Lord's Supper, observing communion. Part of it was going together and having meals together. And they had fellowship and they had worship, and it was a good time. Amen. It was a really good time. And can I just say that anytime God's people are praising God, anytime God's people have unity, anytime God's people are preaching the gospel continually and doing what the churches are supposed to do, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So it's a really good time. And so it was common for them to meet at the temple. As a matter of fact, it appears that the church at Jerusalem continued to meet at the temple, a lot of times gathering at a place called Solomon's Porch. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And that's kind of the place where they met, where they gathered. They regularly were there. They were daily there in the temple. They would gather there to praise God and to worship because in those days it was really about the best place they could meet. To have that many people come together, the temple complex was huge. And so Solomon's Porch was kind of on the outside of the temple proper, and they would gather there, a large area, covered area, had a porch, so whatever the weather was, they could gather together, praising God and fellowshipping together, and it was good. And so Peter and John go up together at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and so in the afternoon, the evening time, they go up to the temple for a time of prayer. Verse 2 says that a certain lame man, a man who was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they daily lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So this man had some family or friends who every day would pick him up. He was unable to walk from the time he was born. Everybody with me? This is a man who never walked. He probably never crawled. He never had that time when he was able to pull up on something. You guys all remember that with your kids? Like those milestones, like when they first start crawling, they always go backwards at first. What is up with that? It's like a precursor to their teenage years. They go backwards. But they go, I'm sorry, I just offended all the teenagers. I'm so sorry. I know you guys are sensitive. This man probably never crawled. He never had that moment when he stood up. He probably had that. You remember that moment when they stand up, pull up on something, and they take those first steps? You remember that? He never had that. Never was there a moment when his mom was in the house and she called for the husband and said, "Look, he took his first step." That never happened for this young man. As he was growing up, he never got to go outside and run and play with the other kids. He had never walked, he had never run, he had never done anything, and he depended entirely on other people to carry him. And every day they brought him to the temple. Now, if you were dependent on the generosity and the alms, the charity of others to survive, that was a good place to go. I want you to just think about this practically. In the Jewish system of worship, especially as it was in this time, they had a works-based salvation. They thought that they had to do good in order to be saved. By the way, that's never been God's plan of salvation. Amen. It's always been by faith. Amen. Everybody has this idea that all religions are the same. You just do good in order to earn favor with God. That's never been the biblical plan. Amen. Never has been, never will be. Salvation comes by faith, not by works. But these people had that mindset. And so just think about the practicality of this man. Hey, guys, I don't want you to lay me in the marketplace. I want you to lay me at the temple. Why? Those people are going to worship God. Those people are trying to gain favor with God. And what a better place to be. Amen. If you're depending on people's charity and they're going up to worship God and they think they have to do good in order to gain favor with God, going to be hard to pass up the guy laying there who's lame. Amen. I think he was a really smart guy. Don't you? Amen. I mean, you got thousands of people come to the temple every day, all of them trying to assuage their guilt by doing good. Going to be hard to pass the guy up, and they lay him at one of the gates, the most popular ways to go in and out of the Temple Mount. And so there he was, laid at the gate, Beautiful. Now, as with everything in the Bible, there's debate about exactly what gate this is. Most people agree that this was the Eastern Gate, also called the Corinthian Gate, and it was called that because it was made of solid Corinthian brass. The historians tell us that it took 20 men to open and close this gate every day. Nobody's impressed by that? I know in our society today, you've never seen 20 men work together to do anything. Right? When I'm working on a project at home, and if I ever take a break, Melissa's like, "What are you working for, the state?" It's not that funny. 20 men. This is a massive gate. It was a huge gate, and it was called Beautiful because it was ornate and beautiful. Most of the things at Herod's temple were. But there he is late at that gate. Now, most people think this was the Eastern Gate, the Corinthian Gate, and so this would be the gate in between the gate, the court of the Gentiles, which was the outermost court when you came in, and then that went in through this gate into the court of the women. Now, at that time at the Temple Mount, there was a place where the Gentiles could go, a little further the Jewish women could go, and then only inside the temple proper could the Jewish men go, and then beyond that, into the temple itself, only the priest could go. Everybody with me? And then only into, and only the high priest one day a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But actually, you didn't really need that anymore, because when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and God made a way for everyone to come into the presence of God through the death of Jesus Christ when his body was torn on the cross for our sins. But the Jews, being who they were, they repaired the veil, put it back together, kept that separation that they didn't need anymore, because Jesus opened the way to God. So there he is, out there on that outer court, late at the gate, people coming in. And as they're going in, he's laying there, and he sees Peter and John coming in. And so as they're coming in, he sees them coming, and he asks them for an alms. He it's hard not to get those pictures in your mind, right? Because we've all seen too many movies. And I can't help but think that some of you got the picture of a guy with a tin cup saying alms for the poor in an English accent. Anybody else got that going on right now? It pretty much wasn't that way, because he didn't speak English. And he probably didn't have a tin cup. But in some way he had something, and he would ask for an alms. He would say, "Can you help me, please?" He would say, "Alms, alms." And he saw Peter and John coming. And for whatever reason, he looked at them and saw them coming. And I don't know, maybe he thought, here's a couple of suckers. I don't know. But he said, alms. And I don't know about you, but I love this. Verse 4, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." I love this, and it's really convicting. Because I want you to be honest with me today. When you see somebody who's asking alms, what we call that today, we call that panhandling, begging for money, whatever you want to call it. When you come to an intersection and you see somebody who's asking for alms, how many of you honestly avert your eyes? At least sometimes. Try to look the other, pretend like you don't see them. Right? Not Peter and John. And we would say, well, I'm not going to look at them because I don't have anything to give them. Or I'm not going to give them anything because they're just going to spend it on dope or whatever. But Peter and John were different. Something was different in their heart. They looked at him. Peter fastened his eyes on him. He looked at the man in his eyes, because he saw him not as a beggar, not as a lame man, but he saw him as a person. Amen. That ought to be really convicting to all of us. But we put labels on people without even knowing them. We see them, we label them. And I'm just telling you that what label you need to give people is the label of person. They're people. They're human beings. That's a human being. That's a person that Christ created and Christ died for. And so they fasten their eyes on the man. They look at the man. And he gave, and he says, and they say, "Look on us." Verse 5 says, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And I love it. He's looking at them and says, alms. They look at him and say, "Look on us." And he looks up thinking, all right, I'm going to get some coins. He's hoping for some money, right? He needs some money so he can buy some bread. Maybe he gives a little to the people who carry him up to the temple every day. Whatever the case is, he needs money. He's asking for money. And when they say, "Look at us," he expects that he's going to get some money from them. He expects to receive something of them. And his expectations are about to get blown away. Amen. Verse 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Now listen, if you're the lame man and you're begging for money, and the guy says, "Look on us," and you expect to get something, you're probably disappointed at this point. I got no money. "Silver and gold have I none." Now, when Peter said it, I think he was telling the truth. I'm not sure everybody that tells somebody who's begging for money these days that they're telling the truth. They say, "Ah, man, I got nothing." You ever seen that? I just want to encourage you to be honest. Don't tell somebody you got nothing if you got something. Now, whether you give to people today, that's between you and God. I think you ought to be Spirit-led. I think maybe there are some times to just keep going. But if we give, just as a little side note, if we give and we get God, that's on them. But if we refuse to give when we should have given, then that's on us. I would say let's err on the side of being charitable. Come on, guys, that's bonus. That's like for free. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. I need you guys to get this in your head. This man was a grown man. Amen. This man had never stood up on his own two feet in his entire life. This man, expecting to receive some coins, has his hand out, and instead of coins, Peter says, I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'm going to give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the hand he has held out to take money, Peter grabs him by that hand and pulls him up. And immediately the man can stand. Immediately the man, not only can he stand, but he can walk. And as soon as he figures out he can walk, he jumps. And as soon as he figures out he can walk and he jumps, he's running and leaping and he's praising God. Can you imagine that sight? I promise you, it got a lot of attention. Because there would have been people immediately in the vicinity who they were walking by, and maybe they were trying to avert their eyes from the beggar. You know, they're the guy at the traffic light that pretends like he's on his phone or something. But they're just walking by, and they hear what happens, and out of the corner of their eye, they see the man stand up. So the people that are there, you can imagine the attention that this gets. But they don't stay in one place because that guy is moving. Man, could you imagine what that was like? It's really important that we go ahead and clear up some muddy waters today. There are people who for decades have claimed the ability to perform miracles. And I want to tell you that I believe biblically. We talked about this with the gift of tongues. I want to tell you that I believe biblically with the completion of the Bible, the cessation of miraculous sign gifts. I think that's evident from the Bible. I think it's also evident from history. I think it's also evident from what we see going on in the world today. Let's just take a quick poll. Have you ever seen something in person or on TV where supposedly somebody was healed by some preacher? Anybody seen that? Some of you have experienced that. You've seen it, at least on TV. I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you, and this is me. I'm just me. It would be funny if it weren't so sad. But because I'm me, it's still a little bit funny. I'm sorry. But I'm telling you that what happens in the Bible and what happens on these shows or at these churches, so-called, they're nothing alike. Amen. I mean, somebody comes up and they get slapped on the forehead and some weird stuff's done, and they get up and they stumble and they bumble around. I told you before about the guy who had neck surgery and it wasn't healing right, and the guy on TV grabs him by the head and says, turn your head, and the guy can't. He's got his neck pinned together. And the preacher guy grabs him by the head and cranks his head back and forth. I thought the guy was going to die on the spot. He staggers off holding his neck like he's in severe pain. He probably messed up the surgery he had. That's heartbreaking. Listen, when God healed somebody, when somebody was healed in the Bible, they were healed immediately. Amen. This man never learned to crawl. He never learned to stand up. He never learned to walk. Jesus miraculously gave him this ability instantaneously. Amen. Listen, I see people who have surgery. Some of you have had hip replacements or knee replacements, and you kind of got to learn how to walk again. Amen. Right? I mean, you got to learn how to sit down, right? You got to learn how to stand up, right? You got to learn how to walk, right? If you don't, you can pop that thing out, and it's bad trouble. Am I telling the truth? Where's all my hip replacement people? We got more coming every day, every year. No, listen, I'm just telling you, when Jesus does it, he does it all the way. Amen. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Man, he takes him by the right hand. He lifts him up. Immediately, he has strength. Immediately, he's leaping and walking, and he's running and leaping and praising God. And man, it's drawing a crowd. It's drawing a crowd. His healing, I want you to know, was miraculous. It was miraculous healing. This man was lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. He was healed by a simple word or touch. These Jesus and the apostles and those who had these miraculous abilities, they just had to say a word or touch, and it was done. There was no big buildup. There was no emotional fanfare. It was just a word. I mean, we read in the scriptures that later when Peter would come to town, the sick and the lame and the halt and the blind and the deaf, they would just line the streets hoping his shadow would pass over some of them. These miracles are not some show. It was just the power of God manifest through people. Amen. The healing was miraculous. It was instantaneous. Like I said, there was no stumbling or bumbling or waiting for it to happen fully or anything like that. It was immediate. Some of you guys who have witnessed this stuff, it's not that way. I mean, it's one little shaky step out of the wheelchair and another little shaky step and then a little bit better and a little bit better. It wasn't that way in the Bible. Amen. Not only was it immediate, it was complete. I mean, this man's problem was he couldn't walk, and now he can run and jump. Amen. Some of you wish you could run and jump right now. Like to get a little bit of that. His healing was miraculous. It was instantaneous. His healing was gracious. I want you to get this. This is really important. There's a lot of people, a lot of your family and friends, a lot of people around the world are being misled today. This man wasn't healed because of something he did. It wasn't based on his performance. It wasn't based on his faith. There are a lot of people being devastated in their walk with God and their faith with God by false teachers today. Amen. When God healed, he did it by his own graciousness. Amen. He did it by his own grace. He did it because he's sovereign God. He chose what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And it wasn't dependent on that man's faith. It wasn't dependent on that man's performance. It was purely by the grace of God. I don't know how many people were laying there that day. I'm going to make some conjecture here that he probably wasn't the only disabled person at the temple begging for alms. I mean, I don't think he had a corner on the market. He wasn't the only one that figured out that was a really good place to beg for money. I don't know why God chose to heal that man and the person and not the person who was next to him. I don't know. I don't know why Jesus chose to heal some people and left other people with their ailments when he was walking on this earth. I don't know. I don't know, but he does. And I happen to believe that God knows best. Amen. I read about people who live their whole life with blindness, who love Jesus, who would say that the last thing I want to happen is for my blindness to be healed, because as it stands, the first person I see will be Jesus. See, it impacts people differently. And God's at work in that. I just know this, it was the sovereign will of God, it was the grace of God that chose to heal this man, and how God set that divine appointment up, and the purpose of it all was so that Peter and John could preach Jesus. It's the whole purpose. We're going to see that as we walk through this chapter. His healing was gracious. Not only that, it was glorious. I love this guy. I mean, he expected to get some money. The next thing you know, he's leaping and running and jumping. And you know what else he's doing? He's praising God. Amen. We know that Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We don't know what else he said, but he understood something. God healed him. Amen. He wasn't running around praising Peter. He wasn't leaping around praising John. He was running and leaping and praising God. Amen. He understood. I don't know how much of the gospel he got, but at this point, he knows one thing. It was in the name of Jesus, by the power of God, that I'm able to stand and run and jump right now. Amen. I love the fact that he didn't care what anybody else thought. Some of y'all scared to say amen too loud in church. Jesus saved you from hell, gave you eternal life. You don't want to say praise God where somebody can hear you, but this man did. He wanted to make sure everybody knew what God had done in his life. He's running and leaping and praising God. This healing was glorious. Now, I want to just say this on the side. If you'll study your Bible, miracles are very rare in human history. There's really just three major time periods when miracles were commonplace. And commonplace, not really a good term, but they happened a lot during that time period. One was during the time of Moses. God worked great miracles through Moses. And we have the record. We think about the 10 plagues in Egypt, but there were other miracles around that time. God worked great miracles during the time of Moses. Moses, by the way, represents the law. There was another time when miracles were more prevalent, and that was the time of Elijah and Elisha, where great miracles were done. And you remember when Elijah was carried off into heaven, Elisha asked God to give him a double portion. He asked Elijah, see if I can get a double portion. And if you look at the scriptures and study it out, you'll see that there are twice as many recorded miracles by Elisha than there were by Elijah. And so there was that time, Elijah and Elisha representing the time of the prophets. And really the only other time, this major time period of miracles in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, is the time of Jesus and the apostles. And you see the miracles that Jesus performed, starting at the wedding at Cana and going all the way. And we see the miracles that he did. We have record of some of the miracles that were done by the apostles and a few others that were part of the church in that time. Very few. And then you see this accounts of miracles begin to taper off as Acts continues on. Why? Because God is establishing his churches and he's establishing his word, and the word is being written. And the more Bible we have, the less miracles we see. And when the scriptures are complete, those miraculous sign gifts are done away, because the purpose of miracles was to validate the message. The purpose of miracles was to validate the message. That was the only reason God gave them, was so that these men could stand and preach Jesus and people couldn't deny that they came from God. Let's jump ahead real quick. Acts chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We'll get to it later, but I just want you to see that it clearly shows us the point of the miracles. Acts 4, 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they confirmed among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You see, the leaders at Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, would pull Peter and John aside and interrogate them because they had caused such an uproar. And what were they upset about? They were upset that they were preaching Jesus. But when they pull them aside, there's nothing they could say because the guy who was lame was standing with them. And tonight we're going to see this great message that they preach. But listen, the whole time they're preaching, the guy's standing there. Hello? He's standing there. Amen. The lame man who'd never walked before is standing there. And so the whole time they're preaching, what an object lesson. Amen. Let me tell you about Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. And here's evidence of his power. Amen. Standing there. And so even the ones who hated Jesus, hated Peter and John, hated the message of the gospel, hated the fact that Jesus died and rose again, they hated everything about it, they could not deny the miracles. Everybody knows it. We can't deny it because the guy's standing there. These are the same people who wanted to kill Lazarus after he was resurrected. They wanted to kill him because he was around. And that made it hard for them to preach against Jesus because one who he called from the dead kept showing up everywhere. Miracles were for a sign to confirm the message from God. I know a lot of people would be critical of this message. They would say, listen, Pastor, you don't know what I've seen, you don't know what I've heard, you don't know what I've experienced. I'm far more concerned with what the Bible says, and you should be too. And those same people who might be critical of what I've said about miracles in the church today, in churches today, in the world today, the same ones would want to ignore the countless, countless people who have been devastated by those false teachings. People who have ended up in absolute despair because somebody told them God would heal you if you just had enough faith. What's wrong with you and the problems in your life is just because you don't have enough faith. I got some truth to share with you today. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. It rains on the just and on the unjust. And the more you decide to live for Jesus, the more persecution you're going to have. Trials and tribulations are going to happen in this life. Sometimes bad things are going to happen because you do stupid things. I'm sorry if that hurts somebody. Let me rephrase it. Sometimes bad things are going to happen because we do stupid things. Sometimes bad things are going to happen because we live in a sin-cursed world, and that's just the way it is. There's sin abounding. We live in a cursed world. We live in cursed bodies. You're going to get sick. You're going to suffer. There's going to be bad things that happen. Some things are going to be happen bad because we live in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes bad things are going to happen because we make bad choices. And sometimes bad things are going to happen because you do the right thing. You know, we've been studying about Joseph in our Sunday school class, and Joseph continually did the right thing, and the more right he did, the more wrong his circumstances went. Just because you're doing the right thing doesn't mean things are going to get better physically. But we live for the spiritual kingdom. We live for the kingdom of God. And all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to suffer, make sure you suffer for doing good, though, not for doing evil. There's enough trouble in the world as it is. Enough trouble is going to come from persecution without bringing more trouble on yourself because you do wrong things. Verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man was healed, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. God performed this miracle through Peter in the name of Jesus for this purpose, to bring everybody together so the gospel could be preached. And tonight, we're going to get to look at that message. But for now, I want you to know this. Every one of us stands in need of healing. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. And Jesus is the only one who can heal. Amen. We are all sin sick. Amen. We've all broken God's commandments. There is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not a pastor or a preacher because I'm a good person. I'm not a pastor or preacher because I've done good. I stand here because of the grace of God. Amen. I am a vile sinner. And if it were not for the mercy and grace of God, I would have no hope. Amen. But because he loved me and gave himself for me, and I believe that, he has saved me and given me everlasting life. And he makes that offer to you today. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy. He died for you, paid the price for your sin, and if you'll put your faith in him, he'll save you. He'll make you whole, and he'll do it miraculously, and he'll do it gloriously, and he'll do it instantaneously, and he'll do it eternally. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the grace of God today. This man could be healed physically, not by his own faith, but just by the goodness of God. But you cannot have eternal life without faith in Jesus. You can be saved fully and finally and forever, but you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must make a choice to turn from your sin and unbelief and turn to God, to trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you'll do that today and call on his name, he will save you. If you're not saved, I plead with you to trust in Christ as your Savior today. If you are saved, I pray that you will, with me, strive to continue with Jesus, to follow him in your day-to-day life. He's not a fire escape to get you out of hell. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Savior, and we want to give our lives to him. If he's convicting your heart, I want to invite you to come. Respond in faith and obedience as we sing.